In the 20th century, the peninsula of Korea, which is now North and South Korea, but at the time was just Korea, experienced a great revival that took place through missionaries from America that partook in that. And one of the benefits of that was a man named Pastor Son, who was a native, and he went on to pastor at a leper colony. And then Korea became invaded by the nation of Japan. And under the Japanese rule, they were encouraging people to do shrine worship at these temples, and he would not stand for it. So in 1940, he was brought forth, and he would not go against speaking out for this idolatry, so they imprisoned him. They imprisoned him for 5 years. And finally, with the end of World War II and Japan's defeat, he was released in 1945, was able to be reconciled to his wife and to his children. Now he has young boys who are young men, and resume his pastoral ministry. 3 years later, in 1948, his sons were in another city, and they were young men who were catching up on their studies, and a communist uprising took place in that city. It lasted for several days, and since these sons were outspoken Christians, they became a target. And instead of fleeing, they stayed. And one morning, they woke and they found that 10 of their fellow students who were communists had come for them. And they started to, they round them up, they reviled them, they mocked them. They kept their composure and witnessed for their faith. But finally, one of those students pulled out a gun and killed both of those sons. How would you respond if two of your sons, young men, were killed by a communist student? And something that just seemed like some sort of random act. 2 days later, that communist uprising was put down by the authorities. They were 2 days away from not having this take place, and yet it happened. How would you respond when your children that you reared, that you loved, were taken away from you by such violent means? How would you respond to the killer? How would you respond to God? Friends, how do you respond when someone sins against you? Do you try to get even? Do you try to get back? Do you try to take revenge? How do you respond when your spouse sins against you, when your children sin against you, when your coworkers sin against you, when people at large are sinning against you? Do you show love and mercy? Do you seek to do good to them? Do you seek to bless them? Or do you become bitter, angry, and enraged? And you seek revenge by your hands instead of entrusting that to God. Well, today we're going to continue our series in 1 Thessalonians with some heavy truth, but truth nonetheless that we need to hear. Last week we talked about how Christians can have God-honoring relationships with one another, and we can do that by admonishing the idle, by encouraging the faint-hearted, by helping the weak, and by being patient with them all. We'll continue talking about how we are to have upright morals and the behavior we are to have with one another by looking at another subject, that of revenge. And we're going to be asking this question: how should Christians respond when someone sins against them? How should believers react when a person does evil against them? If you would, please open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 15. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 15. Both of our points, our 2 points in this message, come from this verse. Let me read it to you. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Our first point is this: Christians should not seek vengeance when someone sins against them, Believers should not return evil for evil when a person does evil against them. So, remember the context of this. Starting in verse 12, we went from talking about the end times and the day of the Lord to now we're talking about relationships in the body of Christ and with others. A couple weeks ago, we talked about relationships between elders and the church, verses 12 and 13. Last week, relationships among the body, Christians in the church, verse 14. This verse 15 continues to touch on that, but also expands it to everyone. And I'm just going to stay here with this verse for our message because it's such an important truth that we need to learn. Now, starting in verse 15, it says, "See that no one repays anyone evil for evil." That phrase, "see that," or that verb, is saying that the Thessalonians are to take responsibility for causing something to happen. They are to take the baton and run with it, that they do not return evil for evil. This idea of taking responsibility is seen in Matthew 27, verse 24, when Pilate has Jesus and the crowd is calling for Jesus' execution. And it says, "So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, 'I'm innocent of the man's blood. See to it yourselves.'" That same word, "see to it," meaning you take responsibility. The blood is on your hands. In a positive way, Paul is using that word to say, you take responsibility, Thessalonians, you see to it that you do not return evil for evil. Notice what it says here, that no one repays evil for evil, that we do not take revenge or vengeance. So who? No one. No Christian. No exception. We do not have any excuse for taking revenge as Christians. This is not a right. And what does he prohibit? Repaying. It is not your responsibility to get even. This is where Christians try to promote the anti-golden rule, as I say it. If the golden rule is to do unto others as they do unto you, then the anti-golden rule is to sin unto others as they sin against you. We are not to sin against another person as they have sinned against us. Instead, we are to do what God tells us to do. We have no excuse. If someone sins against us, that doesn't give us the free card to sin against them because we're angry about it. And notice, to whom? In verse 15, it says, "See that no one repays anyone." There's no exception. The person who maybe consider your greatest enemy, you are not to repay evil for evil. Whether they are pagan, whether they are rich or poor, young or old, it doesn't matter what category they are, what adjective you can assign to them, there is no one that you have the right to repay evil for evil. Now, why is Paul laying this out for the Thessalonians? Well, they would be tempted to repay evil for evil. First, that the pagans in their city have been persecuting them and have killed some of the Christians there, some of their maybe blood kin or spiritual kin. And there may be some of them who'd be tempted to say, "I know where they live. Let's go shed their blood because they've shed ours." Also, they may be tempted to punish believers in their church because they're not living by the moral standards that God has said they should live by. And instead of following out God's commands, like in Matthew 18, 15 to 20, they follow out their own desires, their fleshly desires, and they are doing what is wrong. They're trying to punish not according to God's way, but to man's way. Now in the Bible, in the Old Testament, and also in the New, we have this idea of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Let me just talk about that a little bit. Exodus 21, verses 22 through 25. Let me read you that. This phrase can also be found in Leviticus 24, 19 and Deuteronomy 19, 21. And then Jesus uses it in Matthew 5, 38. But in Exodus 21, verses 22 through 25, it says, "When men strive together and hit a pregnant woman so that her children come out, but there is no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined. as the woman's husband shall impose on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. So shouldn't we do that? If someone hits me, I get to hit him back. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. No. I think in these passages, what it's saying is this is a basis for how the judge should determine a penalty. So this is an individual who seeks individual revenge. Instead, this is like case law for the judges, which means this infraction has come before a judge who was in Israel, and the judge determined that, yes, this took place, and that this is the penalty to be given. And it was to be according to what has suffered. This isn't something individuals just go and say, well, you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you back. Second, this also limits the severity of the punishment. You are not to punish more than what the person has done. And so eye for eye, tooth for tooth doesn't say, well, someone flicks me, I get to punch them in the face. I get to go beyond what they've done to me. No, no, no. And I think that's what Jesus is doing in Matthew 5:38, as he's correcting the people who took this to use as individual justification for getting even with people instead of seeing it as the basis for how Israel was using for penalties for the judges to determine for the sins of the people when they sin against one another. The Bible also condemns individuals who seek revenge. Like in Proverbs 24:29, it says, "Do not say, I will do to him as he has done to me. I will pay the man back for what he has done." Or Proverbs 20, verse 22. "Do not say, I will repay evil. Instead, wait for the Lord, and he will deliver you." So notice, if someone sins against you, it does not give you permission to sin against them. You can't say, well, they've hurt me. I'm going to go hurt them. I'm going to slug them. I'm going to make them really feel the pain. You're not the judge, the jury, and the executioner. Instead, it is a test on whether or not you believe God is sovereign. Because if God is sovereign, you will wait for Him, and you will know that God will punish that sin. It may happen within their lifetime, or it may happen on the great day of judgment. But when you try to take that revenge in your own hands, what you're saying is God either can't do it, God won't do it, or God don't care. Which all are blasphemous statements against God. Instead, we need to look to Jesus Christ as our example. Let's just talk about what happened to Jesus in the last 24 hours of his life before he was crucified. First, he was betrayed by Judas for 30 pieces of silver. Judas had been his disciple for 3 years, was in charge of the money bag, had loved him, had served with him, and Judas betrays him so that the authorities can arrest him. Then the Jews, after arresting Jesus, bribed witnesses to make false accusations against Jesus so that they could condemn him. They had a mock trial. It was rigged. Then the authorities took the Lamb of God, God in flesh, struck him, and whipped him on his back, even though he did not deserve it. Then, after being delivered over to the civil authority, to Pilate, Pilate, because of the fear of man and the fear of a riot and the fear of being caused of bowing to the King of Jesus Christ instead of Caesar, delivers a man that he knows is innocent over to be crucified so that he wouldn't have to deal with the consequences. Then the soldiers who took him to crucify him beforehand mocked him by putting a scarlet robe on him to make it look like he was a king, by taking a crown of thorns and putting on his head, and they kneeled down and said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Not because they were worshiping him, but because they were mocking him. Then they forced him to carry the cross to Golgotha. When they got there, they stripped him naked, and then they nailed him to the cross. And then they placed him up for all to see. And one of the robbers who's joined him, he adds to it and mocks him himself, while he himself is dying. How did Jesus respond to all of this unjust, wicked treatment in less than 24 hours? Did he yell? Did he curse? Did he mock them? Did he throw a fit? 1 Peter 2, 22 through 23 tells us, "He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." Throughout all the threatening, all the reviling, all the mocking, all the suffering, Jesus never sinned. He never yelled. He never cursed. He never got sinfully angry. He was perfect to the end. What he did, though, is he entrusted himself to God. That God will judge. God will bring this about. God sees, God knows, and he does not have to take it into his own hands. There will be a judgment to come. And Jesus will be there himself as the resurrected Lamb, the one who will judge. So to summarize our first point, Christians should not return evil for evil when a person sins against us. Let's give a negative example after giving Jesus as a positive example. In 1 Samuel 25, we have a situation where King David is sinned against. There's a man named Nabal, and his name means foolish, and the Bible says that he was harsh and badly behaved. This lays the foundation for what's going to take place. Well, anyway, previously David's men had been with Nabal's shepherds. Nabal had lots of livestock. He was a rich man. And Nabal's men, shepherds, were with David's men at Carmel. And because of that, David's men almost served as protection for them. Well, a little bit later, David, his men and Nabal's shepherds were no longer together. Well, David sent 10 men to Nabal to say, "Listen, we helped you out and your shepherds were with us and they were protected. Could you please provide us some food?" Well, even though Nabal was rich and even though this was true, he mocked David and refused to do this and sent the messengers back. And when David heard this, he got hot angry and said, "Grab your swords, let's go." He was going to go and kill them. Well, just as foolish as Nabal was, he actually married very well because he had Abigail as his wife. And Abigail found out what was going to take place and she interceded and stopped David. And after stopping him, David thanked her, and in 1 Samuel 25, 33 said, "Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand." You see, David was offended, David was sinned against, but then he sinned in response to Nabal's sin by saying, "Oh, you won't give me food? I'm going to kill you. And I'm going to take it in my own hands. I'm going to take revenge." But thankfully, Abigail stopped him by God's providence. What happened to Nabal? It says 10 days later, God suddenly struck him dead. God brought about judgment upon Nabal's sin. And it wasn't through the hands of David. It wasn't through the hands of his wife Abigail. He just did it himself. We can trust God, friends, when people sin against us. So how do you respond when someone sins against you? Do you become bitter and angry? Do you plot to get even? Do you respond immediately by yelling, by slamming things, by throwing things, by name-calling, by cursing, or even by hitting? Do you clam up? Do you give the silent treatment? Do you become moody or do you glare? You see, there's sinful revealing and sinful concealing. Which one are you in your anger? Let's go through some scenarios. Wives, when your husband does not load the dishwasher right or clean up the bathroom sink after shaving, do you try to get even at him by doing something that annoys him? Do you yell at him? Do you nag him? Do you call him lazy? Or do you just give him the cold shoulder? Husbands, When your wife is running late, do you yell at her to get her going? Do you bring up something she has done in the past that she did wrong in order to make her feel bad, or do you just call her names? And then parents, when you have kids that sin against you, how do you respond to them? When they kick you, when they hit you, when they scream at you, when they throw things at you, do you discipline them while being under control, or do you try to rough them up a little bit and show them the strong hand treatment to try to knock some sense into them? But you're angry and you're out of control yourself. Children, how do you guys respond when someone steals your toy or a book or gets something that you want? Do you steal their toy, steal their book? Do you hit them? Do you pinch them? Do you yell at them? Do you try to get even with them? Those of you who work and are employees, how do you respond when your boss unfairly disciplines you or maybe goes over you and doesn't give you the promotion that you think you should get? Do you take revenge by gossiping against him, or do you slack off and only give him 50% of effort because you think you've been wronged? Just Christians in general, how do you respond when you have rumors about you, slander about you, gossip spreads about you? How do you respond? Do you try to get even? Or do you think, how dare they do that to me? Do you spread slander in response against the slander that's spread against you? And friends, how should we respond if the government kills Christians? Should we go after them? Should we kill some of their people? Should we get even? Should we go to war? How should we respond? You see, friends, when we get angry, when we feel like we have to take the sword like David took the sword, whether figuratively or literally, we have wrong assumptions. First, we're surprised that someone has sinned against you. Now, how many of you have lived in a world without sinners? Why should we be surprised when little Johnny sins against us? Why should we be surprised when our coworker sins against us? Why should we be surprised when our spouse sins against us? We know they're sinners. What we're assuming is that we deserve a life free from being sinned against. Do you deserve that? Do you deserve a life in which the only people surrounding you are perfect so that you cannot have any issues? Do you care more about the fact that you've been sinned against or by the fact that God has been sinned against? Are you thinking more about God's glory or your own? Are you thinking more about vindicating God's justice or your own? Are you seeking God's punishment for this, or are you seeking your own punishment out of revenge? So we need to change our thinking. We need to have our minds continue to be renewed. First, we need to trust that God is actually God who's sovereign and does what he says he will do. Do we actually believe that God is in control? If we do, then we will believe that every evil deed will be judged by God. We don't have to pick up the sword. We can just trust God to handle it. We also need to put on self-control. Instead of putting on anger and wrath and blowing our top, we need to say, no, God has this under control. He wants me to be self-control even when people sin against me. Third, we need to put on love and not bitterness. Instead of becoming angry and bitter inside, we need to love those people, which we'll get to more in our second point. And then fourth, long-suffering. We need to continue to do this for the long haul, remembering that God has saved us from eternal damnation and hell. And so if people sin against us now, that is much better than being in hell. What do we deserve? Instead of thinking, I deserve people who actually treat me right and upright and respect me and never sin against me, we should think, oh, what I deserve is that I've sinned against the holy and righteous God and I should be in hell forever and ever with no possibility of being pardoned or taken out. And yet God has freely and mercifully given me salvation in Jesus Christ and I, as a sinner and I don't deserve. And right now these short temporary trials are preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So I can keep that in perspective while I live in a fallen, sinful world. So that's the first point. We do not return evil for evil. The second point, if that's the negative, what you don't do, this is the positive, what we should do. And it's this. Christians should respond with good when someone sins against them. Believers should react with righteousness when a person does evil against them. Let's look at the last part of verse 15. But always seek to do good to one another, and to everyone. We are to seek. Notice, it's not passively, don't react. Okay, you sin against me, I'm going to be stoic and do nothing. Instead, you sin against me, I must actively do something. And I must seek, always. No time restraints, no exceptions. This should be our normal way of thinking and doing things. And seek, meaning we should pursue. This means to put forth intense effort and with a definite purpose. We are to pursue this means, this ends. The idea of seeking or pursuing, that same word is used in Romans 12:13. Contribute to the needs of the saint and seek to show hospitality. So just as we are to pursue and be intense in our efforts and intentional about trying to show hospitality, we should do the same by doing good to those who sin against us. Or 1 Peter 3:11, which is a quotation from Psalm 34. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. So this isn't the idea that I just stumble into doing good to those who are evil against me, but that I'm intentional, I'm thinking about, I'm planning, not revenge, but blessing and good to the person who has sinned against me. So we should respond to being sinned against with loving actions. Here's what one commentator writes. Paul is laying down goodness in the face of provocation to evil as a great general principle that must underlie the conduct of Christians at all times. So we are not to do revenge, evil for evil, but we're always to seek good even to those who hate us, who are evil against us. Now Paul, he brings this topic up again in Romans 12:17-21, and he also quotes from Proverbs 25:21-22. As a part of that, let me read you Romans 12. He says, repay no one evil for evil. That was our first point. But give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. Once again, our first point. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, this is our second point, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So notice, we are to leave vengeance to God, not to us. We do not take that active role. And instead, we are to feed him, give him something to drink if he's our enemy. We are to heap burning coals on his head. Now, I can go two different ways, the idea of heaping burning coals. It could either mean that we are blessing our enemy through doing these good things, and by doing so, it shames them, and God uses it to bring repentance. Or it can mean that we're bringing greater condemnation upon them for the judgment day. I think both could be true here. Anyway, we are to respond by doing good to those who do evil against us, and we are to be dedicated to them. 1 Peter 3:9 also repeats this. It says, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. This is also a quotation, it's coming before the quotation from Psalm 34, where it talks about, be careful how you use your speech, that you do not use it for evil. Instead, you use it for good. So, we are not to hit people, we're not to respond, not to get angry in these ways. We're also to respond in positive ways by blessing people with our speech, not cursing, not cutting down, not using our tongue like a knife to cut up their hearts. Well, who should we do this to? Well, it gives us two categories. Verse 15, it says, to one another and to everyone. First, one another. It's talking about the Christian community. As Christians, we are to do good to each other even when we sin against one another. Galatians 6:10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. We are to bless. We are to have long-suffering. We are to pursue doing good to one another. And one of these examples is from 1 Corinthians 6:7. Believers shouldn't take believers to court. We should handle our disputes in the church. Because, as he said, it's better not to go to court and lose financial loss than to go to court, and now we are taking the name of Jesus Christ to court, and we're showing a bad testimony to the world. Besides the Christian community, it also says to everyone. Well, that covers it all, doesn't it? There are no exceptions. There are no circumstances. There are no people that we are not to show love and good to, even if they sin against us. So, even our enemies we are to show good to. Luke 6, 35 and 36, Jesus says, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." So God in His common grace shows mercy and kindness to unbelievers, to those who are rebellious. We are to imitate our Heavenly Father by showing good, loving kindness to them, even when they sin against us. We are to show this to our authorities. 1 Peter 2:17, "Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor." Now we don't condone when what they do is evil or is not right, but we are to, the best we can, do good. And then to all, every single person, Titus 3, 1 and 2 says, "Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people." This should be our attitude, our manner of life, that we do not respond evil for evil, but we seek to do good even in the face of evil. Once again, Jesus is our example. In Romans 5, it gives us three descriptions of those that Christ died for. Romans 5, 6, "Christ died for the ungodly." Verse 8, "While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Verse 10, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son." He died for the ungodly. He died for sinners. He died for His enemies. They're all the same people. But Christ did not die for good people. He did not die for people who were His alliance and friends. He did not die for people who were holy. He died for rebels who hated Him, who were wicked, and who had nothing to do with Him. What greater example of showing good to evil is that? Christ showed love to His enemies through His substitutionary atonement. He died on the cross for them so that they wouldn't spend eternity in hell. Even though in that moment they did not love Him, they hated Him, they despised Him, and they killed Him. But you see, by denying Himself, He set out to do the greatest good that anyone has ever done. He, being the God-man, brought redemption by paying for their sins, giving Him His righteousness, and reconciliation by removing the barrier of their sin between them and God so they could be reconciled to the triune God and that they could be adopted as sons and daughters and reign with Him forever and ever. You see, if Jesus had the mentality of evil for evil, then we would all be doomed. But praise God, He showed good for evil, and we should do the same. So Christians should respond, according to our second point, with love when we are sinned against. Let's use David again, as a positive example. So 1 Samuel 25, he almost sins by doing evil for evil. The previous chapter, he actually does the right thing. In that chapter, he's on the run from Saul, who's trying to kill him. He and his men flee into a cave. They hide out in the cave, and then surprisingly to them, someone enters the cave to use it like a restroom, and it's Saul. And David is as close to Saul as possible. He could take out his sword and kill Saul. He actually takes out his sword and cuts off a corner of his robe. His friends are saying, "God has delivered him into your hand. Go, kill him." But he doesn't do it. He says, I'm not going to slay the Lord's anointed. I'm not going to kill him." And then he lets Saul walk out of the cave and get some distance. And then David follows and he yells at him. And he says in verse 12, "May the Lord judge between me and you. May the Lord avenge me against you, but my hand shall not be against you." He's saying, I'm trusting this to God. I'm not going to lay a hand on you, King Saul. Verse 15, he says the same thing. "May the Lord therefore be judge and give sentence between me and you, and see to it and plead my cause and deliver me from your hand." And how does Saul respond in this? It's interesting because he says in verse 17, "You are more righteous than I, for you have repaid me good, whereas I have repaid you evil." You see, friends, when we repay evil for evil, we're acting like King Saul. When we repay good for good, we're acting like David, who was a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. So, brethren, do you do good things against those who sin against you? So, husbands and wives, do you show kindness, mercy, patience, gentleness, long-suffering, and even service when your spouse sins against you? Do you intentionally seek to love them when they are at their most unlovable point? Parents, do you show patience and kindness and intentional love when your children annoy you and when the winter feels like it is never going to end? Children, do you bless your siblings when they make fun of you, or do you show kindness to them when they steal your toys or your books or get something that you have been wanting? Or do you yell and scream? Employees, do you work harder even when you're not appreciated or you're rebuked by your boss or your supervisor? Do you stop gossip and slander and speak positive statements about your boss even with the other coworkers when your boss isn't there? Just as Christians in general, do we seek to bless other believers who curse and slander us, even behind our backs, or even to our face? Do we pray for them? This is a real key. If we can't pray for someone, it's probably because we're bitter against them. But one of the best things we can do against someone that has done evil against us is to pray for them. That is a blessing. That is showing good to them. Pray for them. Do you seek to give them gifts, write them cards, defend their reputation? Do you oppose going to court with them because you don't want to slander Jesus' name? Bring it through the mud. And then even those who we consider our enemies, do you bless our leaders or even your liberal neighbors who have the signs out front that you think, why do you have that sign? Do you pray for them? Do you seek to declare the gospel to them? The neighbor who's upset with you because of something you may or may not have done, do you seek to mow their lawn or give them cookies or speak well of them when other neighbors aren't there so that you can embody what God has told us to do? Ultimately, we have to ask ourselves this question. When someone sins against us, is it about me or is it about God? If it's about you, you will dwell on your pain and the injustice. If it's about God, you will look about how can I bless the offender and you will pursue doing good. If the person is a Christian, then you're seeking for them to have repentance from their evil that they've done against you and that there will be reconciliation in your relationship. If the person is not saved, then you're seeking to see them repent of their sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. You see, there's something much greater and higher than you being sinned against. It's their soul. And then with a believer, it's the reconciliation with one another and giving glory to God. It's not all about us. And that's what we need to avoid in this situation, is we make it all about us. Let me go back to where I began. Pastor's son, his two young adult boys, murdered by a communist student. How would you respond? How should a Christian respond? I'll tell you how he responded. After hearing that his two sons were killed, he called the colonel in charge in that city. And he asked the colonel not to kill the young man because they found him, the student who killed his sons. Instead, he said, "I want to adopt him as my own son." And the colonel was amazed. And he talked to the killer's parents, and the parents said, "Yes, we would be okay with that." Pastor's son adopted this man to be his son so that he could teach him about the Lord Jesus Christ. He treated him as his son. He even eventually sent him off to a Bible college to learn more and be instructed in the faith. The killer's own parents were so moved by this that they had a request. They wanted to adopt Pastor Son's daughter so that she could come into their home and teach them about Christianity and the Bible. Because they were so moved by the kindness, the mercy, and the love of this pastor. You see, by his actions, he did not take revenge to appease his wounded heart, certainly, his flesh. But instead, he rose above it. He said, "How can I do good to this murderer? I'm going to tell him about the Lord." May we do the same. May we go do likewise. Do not return evil for evil. Return good for evil. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this statement, this example, this encouragement. And pray, Lord, that you would help us not to seek revenge, not to seek defending our own reputation, not to return reviling in due course, but instead that we would entrust ourselves and seek to show love and good actions to those who do the most evil against us, to those who cause the most pain, to those who have hurt us greatly, and that we would do so knowing that our Savior has done the same for us by dying on the cross to save us from our sins. Help us, Lord, to be lights in a dark world, to show love even to those who do not deserve it and to those who have caused us great pain. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.